Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and ears and our hearts and minds to your word, to what you want to share with us, and to the incredible revelation of your love and grace in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the great joys of the Christian walk is that as we read the word, and as we pray, and as we walk and talk with God daily, we learn more and more. And it's no less true with the readings we've heard this morning. Our first reading was from Isaiah chapter 9, and you're probably very familiar with it. It's a reading which is shared every year during the traditional and well-known nine lessons and carols. I even remember reading it at school at a carol service when I was about 13 years old. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They lived in a land of shadows, but now the light is shining on them. For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it goes on to talk about justice and righteousness and the zeal of the Lord accomplishing all that. But what we hear in that reading is verses 2, 6 and 7. And those verses tell us directly about the Messiah, about the light he will bring and the rain that he will bring. But they fall within a wider context. There are other verses surrounding them too, other verses that we read this morning. And when we understand that wider context, then the words and their meaning become even more alive to us. You see, there are two strands to this reading. There's the contemporary strand that applies to the time when it was written. And there's also a future prophetic strand. The setting in which the chapter was written was around 730 BC. And by this time, the nation had split into two kingdoms. The north, which became known as Israel, which might be rather confusing to you. And the south, which became known as Judah. So you have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Aram, another nation just to the east in what is now known as Assyria, Aram and the northern kingdom of Israel wanted Judah to join with them against the threat of Assyria. And the choice that faced the king of Judah, King Ahaz, was one between faith and desperate alliances. And how often does that choice repeat today for us individually and for nations around the globe? Ahaz had a choice. And you can read about this back in chapters 7 and 8. But his choice was not God's way. It was his own way. And faith in God played no part in the king's day-to-day decision-making. This rejection of God brought about an implied rejection of the king. And with that rejection came a prophecy of a future king, a perfect king, in sharp contrast to the current monarch. You see, King Ahaz chose instead to ally himself with the Assyrians against Israel and Aram, a decision condemned by Isaiah in chapter 7, and a prophecy that may not have been clear to Ahaz, but is very clear to us. Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah then goes on to foretell the destruction of Assyria and Israel, and a time of destruction of vineyards and farms. And chapter 8 continues the prophecy and its application today as then. Nations will be shattered. Do not call conspiracy everything that the people call conspiracy. Fear the Lord. Do not consult mediums, and so on. Isaiah not only prophesied the fall of Israel and also the fall of Judah, but also the fall of Assyria and then later Babylon. And the point of all this? Well, it's that the king and the nation should have faith in the God who is over all, the God who is above time and space, not just in what they see around them. And that brings us to today's reading, to chapter 9. Now you might want to open your Bibles and just follow this through. Chapter 9, verse 1, makes mention of Naphtali and Zebulun. They fell to Assyria within months of Isaiah's meeting with King Ahaz. Yet this verse says that they will be the first to see the glory of the future king. In the future, he will honour Galilee. The future king would honour Galilee. Where did Jesus live at the beginning of his ministry? A place that was mocked in his time. Even Nathanael asked, "Does anything good come from Galilee?" when he was told about Jesus. Yet here it is, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun were the first to see the Messiah at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then 9 verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. That had contemporary connotations back in the very early 8th century BC for the situation that Israel and Judah found themselves in. But it had far more future relevance and impact. And as the verses begin to unpack, you begin to see this doesn't speak so much to the what was then the present time, the time of disobedient King Ahaz. It must be a future time. And as you read onwards through verses 3 to 5, you could see it. And the people at the time might have read into it something of a great Davidic military victory. But there's also something about it that just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit in the historic context. It's different to everyday experience. You see, the victory described here is absolute. It is final. The nation is enlarged. There's rejoicing at the harvest. There's a shattering of yoke, of all burdens. There's an end to war and the instruments and garments of war. And there's the birth of a child who will reign supreme. No, this cannot be the time of King Ahaz. It looks to the future, to a different kind of king and to a different kind of reign, to a different time of harvest. Who is this who will reign? Well, verses 6 and 7 tell us, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Wonderful Counselor, literally supernatural counselor. Counselor. That's a term that we often come across in the New Testament, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. It's what came upon the disciples at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is often described as the Counselor. Yet here, back in Isaiah, 700 years before the ministry of Jesus, Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God! That's an unequivocal description. It is God who will reign. unto us a child is born. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, this isn't just a human child, not even a royal child of a royal king. This is so much more. This is a divine proclamation of a divine king. Everlasting Father. In Hebrew, it's literally Father of Eternity. Isn't this a strange title for a child to be born? And yet again, it's a title we also come across again during the ministry of Jesus, a title that Jesus applies to God in the very informal and familiar Abba, Father. Prince of Peace. Well, you might ask whether there is peace in the world after all Jesus has been. And the answer is very self-evidently, no. We only have to look around us, listen to the news. There is still wars and rumours of wars. There's much strife in the world around us. Yet, was Jesus a ruler by and through the sword? No, absolutely not. He even admonished the disciple who drew the sword at the time of his arrest. Those who draw the sword will die by the sword. There is something otherworldly about this king. He doesn't engage with the petty and yet violent and often catastrophic squabbles of men. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In this reading, you actually have a foretelling of the Trinity. A child will be born. But he is Wonderful Counselor, the Holy Spirit, Mighty God, absolutely God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in this we have a hint that his mission is not politically or militarily revolutionary. He has a bigger manifesto, a divine manifesto. And verse 7 goes on and tells us that this king will reign on David's throne. David's throne, I hear you say, but surely that was lost when Babylon conquered Judah. But that contrasts with 2 Samuel 7, when Nathan the prophet told David that God had declared that David's throne will be established forever. But just ponder for a moment. Who gave David the throne? Whose throne was it? God. God gave David the throne. And who was the ruler? Who was the king of Israel before Saul? It was Yahweh, God himself. See, the point of this reading in Isaiah 9, the point of this is not to look back to the nation in David's time and the throne in David's time, but rather that the nation and the throne point forward to a future reality, to a reality in God's time and in God's definition, not in fallen human terms. We need to read this in theological terms, in spiritual terms, not backwards, not historical terms. This prophesied king, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, will be the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises. And he came to us as a child. He came to us in human form, walked among us as one of us. And for years after the birth and ministry of Jesus, early Christians were debating and struggling with this concept of the divine and the human. And yet back here in this prophecy, we have it explained to us. And this king will reign forever, upholding justice and righteousness. There's something abnormal, something supranormal about this king. It's not the normal train of events. not the normal experience, and certainly not what was happening at the time that Isaiah spoke to King Ahaz. Instead of justice and righteousness, there were meddling, conspiracies, manipulation, treachery, lack of faith in God, disobedience, and a coalition with the ungodly Assyria against Judah's own kin in the nation of Israel. Isaiah's prophecy is in stark contrast to the decisions and values of the rulers of his day. And if we look around us today, it's in stark contrast to what we see today. The prophecy points forward to a time of breaking burdens and God's rule and reign. A time that began to be fulfilled in the events of our second reading. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. There is something abnormal about this. A baby born in a stable, who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, yet born in the humble surroundings of a stable, and visited by shepherds. For shepherds read lower classes. And by foreign dignitaries, not by Herod, or Judean or Roman aristocracy, or priests or religious leaders. And we later learn that Jesus lived in Galilee and began his ministry there. He was feted by some as the Messiah, yet misunderstood. So many wanted the Romans overthrown and the restoration to some romanticized sense of Davidic glory. They wanted military revolution. But this was not the mission of the Prince of Peace. The overthrow that Jesus was part of was much bigger than the petty and violent squabbles of men. Jesus' purpose was and is cosmic and eternal. He proclaimed freedom for the prisoners, sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, and the year of the Lord's favour. Something that was never actually carried out in Israel's history, when all debts were cancelled and land restored to the original owners. The point of Jesus' proclamation is that this is the ultimate year of Jubilee, when debts were cancelled through God's forgiveness, through God's grace. Jesus is proclaiming total freedom, freedom from physical and spiritual bondage, eternal freedom and life in and through God. This is a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. Philip Yancey, in his book Vanishing Grace, points out that in many of Jesus' stories, the wrong person was the hero. The Good Samaritan, not the good rabbi. The prodigal son, not the older brother. The beggar Lazarus, not the rich man. And there's an even bigger point in today's readings. The Messiah is not the political revolutionary that the Jews of many ages, including those of Jesus' day, expected. He is the Son of God, with a mission bigger than any political, military, or national manifesto. Jesus is a different kind of king, proclaiming a different kind of kingdom, one that began with God's promises to Abraham, one that began with the nation of Israel, but is so much more than that, one that we start to get glimpses of in the life and ministry of Jesus, but also points forward to a future fulfillment. Jesus has enlarged the nation. It is no longer delineated by territorial boundaries. And he rejoices at the harvest of those turning to God. Jesus has overcome the consequences of sin and rebellion. He's released us from our burden. The battle is won in Christ. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we look forward to his coming again in glory and the fullness of restoration through his kingdom and rule. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish all this. Amen.